Okay, last week we were in chapter 9 of Leviticus, so we'll be in chapter 10. And we saw Aaron consecrated, if you remember, Aaron and his sons. Aaron specifically consecrated for the office of high priest, but his sons consecrated as well. If you remember, they had to spend a whole week in the tabernacle. They were anointed, they were consecrated, they were set aside. So they were prepared in every way they could be, pretty much, to begin their service, Aaron to begin his service as high priest. Also, the start of the public sacrificial system began, plus the preparation for the offerings. Then there was the description of Aaron's offerings. Then the description of the offerings for the people. Just a little bit of review. Topped off with the greatest thing of all, the divine appearance of God himself, the divine glory of God promised by Moses to the people, promised through Moses by God that after this I will manifest myself to you, the glory, and topped off again, though, by that sacrifice that God ignited and consumed with fire himself. And I know I said this about four times last week. Can you picture all the sacrifice there on the altar, and it's ready, it's just prepared, and God lights it. Fire. God ignites it. God consumed it. Now, we have, sadly, in chapter 10, we're going to see the consequences of the priests who deviate from the ceremony. All the way through Exodus and through Leviticus, what we've seen so far is God saying, do everything as I have told you according to the pattern on the mount, everything that Moses tells you to do, everything that I have commanded you to do. And you know what? These guys deviate from the ceremony tonight. At least a couple of them do. And you simply can't do that. We know that, right? God has said, do it this way. And, well, you have to. You have to listen to what as we'll see. So if we imagine, I know that as people look at this, what I was thinking today, I was sitting there reading this, I've been studying it for a couple days, and I tried to imagine it, how many people think the death penalty is too extreme for this. The death penalty is just too extreme. You know, don't they do that today too? You know, God is an advocate of the death penalty. If you take a human life, premeditated, then it is for sure. But here anyways, people think it's too extreme for what they did in this chapter. But if you notice particularly what God says at the end of verse 1, it makes it all clear to me. Look at verse 1. Chapter 10 of Leviticus, verse 1 says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, which was for burning incense, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which God commanded them not. Simple. God commanded them not to, but they did it anyway. Now, how many times have you done a sin that you know God commanded you not to do and you did it anyway? Are you not glad, like me today, sitting there at my desk thinking, God, I've done sins before and I knew they were sins and I went ahead and I did them anyway. I'm so glad you just didn't torch me right on the spot. But here, if God says, do it, it says at the end of this verse, God commanded them not. So that's the key words right there. Which God commanded, don't do. Now this shows that it was a command. So the penalty was just. If it came from God, then it was just. There's no other way to put it. There's no other way to explain this or describe it. As a pastor or whoever you are, a Sunday school teacher, they come up to you and they ask you, do you really think it's just? Well, according to God, yes. And you leave it at that. You don't have to explain God. God can defend himself. So soon after the consecration experience, which these guys were part of, remember that. They'd just been through the consecration service. These very two men that we're about to look at went through it. The two sons of Aaron, they seek out their own relationship with God apart from the revelation that came through Moses. Now, for me, that's a religion. You know what I'm saying? A religion where you seek out your way. I'm going to approach God like this. I remember going to college and my best friend said, me and God have our own thing going. I follow God my way. I do what I want and he's cool with it. And I, how do you know that? And I was thinking that today, I really like hockey, okay? Now, if I was to meet another person and push hockey on them as a way to start a relationship, and they're not a hockey fan, it's not going to happen. You know what I mean? Think of trying to approach somebody on the grounds of something they have nothing to do with or don't know anything about or whatever. It's the best I can do for, you know, God looking at us, coming to him in a foreign way, and we think that it's okay. And it's prohibited every step of the way all throughout Scripture. But they're seeking out their own relationship apart from the revelation that came from Moses. And there's a lot of speculation, but we're going to hit some points here, and hopefully it becomes somewhat more clear. But again, I think that's what religion is, approaching God your way, not his way. But this was willful, deliberate disobedience to the expressed command of the Lord, too. We don't know what motivated him. Maybe it was pride. You know what pride did? Pride brought Satan down and a whole bunch of other angels as well. Maybe it was ambition. Ambition brings everybody down. If it's not godly ambition, you put your ambition in God's hands and let him take control of it. You know, I spoke a little bit about that at that Men's Day a couple weeks ago, and I said, shoot it down. Throw your whole life into God's hands and say, you know what, I'll do what you want. Because ambition ruins people. They get so ambitious that they start conniving and scheming. I don't know. Maybe it was ambition. Maybe it was jealousy. It could have been impatience that motivated them. They're impatient. They just seen this awesome experience. We want that back. Let's start our own fire. Let's bring some fire of our own. Come on, let's do it. You don't do it God's way. It's not going to be the same. That's for sure. So I don't know what motivated them. Impatience, pride, ambition. But whatever their exact motivation was, it wasn't holiness unto the Lord as they've been trained in. It wasn't that at all. So Nadab and Abihu here, they must have had some awesome spiritual experiences now. Think what they've seen, what these guys have been through, okay? They saw firsthand the miracles of God in bringing them and delivering them out of Egypt and bringing them to where they are right now, right? Bringing the nation out of Egypt. Imagine these guys, I don't know, maybe they were kids or something, but walking through the Red Sea on dry ground and watching the army of the Egyptians be destroyed and going through the plagues. I don't know how much of this they saw. I don't know how old these guys are, but I still think they saw a lot of stuff. I think they saw a lot of things. They heard the voice of God and they saw the fire. They saw the fiery pillar. They saw the cloud during the day. They saw the fire just last week or whenever the distance was there. For us, it was a week ago, but they saw these firsthand miracles of God. Lightning, smoke, they felt the thunder, the earthquake, and the rest of the nation with them at Mount Sinai, if you remember that experience in Exodus. And if you remember, in Exodus 24 was where they went up the mountain with Moses and their father, and they talked to God. If you guys remember that. They went up with Moses and Aaron and 70 other elders for a special meeting with God. These two guys would be there. And they saw the God of Israel. Now, what they saw, they didn't see God as he is. They saw the cloud or the Shekinah glory or the fire. But they did see God and they ate and drank there with each other in God's presence. So God was part of that meeting, that fellowship right there. And I think this is important because this shows us that if you think about this legacy of great spiritual experiences, it can't keep us right with God just because you've been through all these experiences. You cannot live on your past. You can't live on what you've seen. You can't live on the miracles that have happened in your life. You know, these can't keep us right with God. It's only an abiding relationship grounded on the truth. That's it. The truth of God's word. We know we've looked at Jesus. As we go through the Gospel of Matthew, we're looking at Jesus doing miracles. And the miracles are not saving people. We're seeing miracles in the face of Pharisees and other people that they don't recognize him as the Messiah. They don't give him any credit for some of these things that he's doing. Miracles don't bring people to Jesus. And miracles don't keep people at Jesus' feet either. It's this deep abiding relationship with God, grounded on the truth of God's word. So verse 2 says, "And there went out fire from the Lord, and it devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So they must have come in an unauthorized way, obviously, and they came to God. They did, but they demanded coming their own way, like a lot of people do today. And I think that's what religion is about. But today, I don't even think with religion, they actually come to God and do it in a wrong way. They don't come to God at all. They think they're coming to God. So God considered this profane fire before the Lord here, what we're seeing. And many believe there was a misuse of the special incense. If you guys remember back the incense, if you remember back, I think it was Exodus 30, it was regarded as holy for the Lord. It was never to be used anywhere else outside of the tabernacle. You didn't think, "Oh, gee, that stuff smells good. I'm going to hoard some and take it home so I can throw it on when my boyfriend comes over." No, you could not use this for anything else. You couldn't use this outside the tabernacle. It was holy, regarded as holy for the Lord. Most holy were the words, if I remember correctly. Exodus 30, verses 35 through 37. So it wasn't to be used in any wrong manner whatsoever. Many, many people believe they were using this in a wrong manner. Now, we can also consider that profane fire was a fire that was not kindled on the altar of burnt offering. It was fire that was not associated with the atoning and redeeming work of sacrifice. So they started this fire on their own. They had to take the fire off the altar of sacrifice, the fire that God verifies, not their own fire. So they didn't come with the atoning and redeeming fire from that altar, let's say. So the fire of the altar of burnt offering was sacred because it was kindled by God, God himself. And here, Nadab and Abihu, they offered a fire of their own making, simply. Maybe they thought that all fire was the same. I don't know what they were thinking. And without discernment, maybe we would agree with them. Oh, all fire is the same. Not if the Lord tells you otherwise. But all fire isn't the same, and there's a huge difference between their fire and the fire that's kindled by God. And the fire that's conjured up by man is something man has done. So, you know, anytime man has a chance to get his hands on anything, he's going to mess it up. It just stands to reason. If there's something I can break, man, I'm going to do it. I'm not that bad, but usually I can fix things. But I'll tell you what, you know, anything man made is destined to break. Maybe they think all fire is the same, and obviously we know that it isn't. I should say it is possible that they want to repeat that glorious display that we saw last week. They want to repeat that, the marvelous display that God did. They want to see the sacrifice consumed. I don't know what they're thinking. So maybe it was all trying to duplicate what they saw in the preceding chapter. The Lord appeared and the fire consumed the sacrifice. Now, and I think, isn't this a problem today? When our will worship, you know, and I call it will worship, I think it was J. Vernon McGee used that term, will worship, where we take and we worship in our own will. Well, I think this is good. I like this way. This is the way according to Jim. Let's do it that way. No, it's supposed to be according to God. It's a problem today when with our will worship, we try to duplicate what God has done. How many times have we seen this? There's movements in the church where they're trying to duplicate something that the Holy Spirit did without the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit isn't in it, it's not going to be the same. So many people try to duplicate the experience of the day of Pentecost. Many people try to duplicate the experience of the Holy Spirit, period. But only God is sovereign and his will must be followed, even when it comes to timing. I think I've making my point here, but the Holy Spirit will move according to his own will. So why not just walk in the Spirit, receive from the Spirit, listen to the Spirit, and move in the Spirit? Why try to fake it? You know, why try to duplicate what we can't? So we should just make ourselves available and obedient to him. And don't forget, too, you know what, too? I thought about this afternoon. Don't forget that Satan as well, he's going to do lying signs and wonders, and he's going to call fire down from heaven. During the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist and his false prophet are going to do exactly that. They're going to be able to call fire down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, Revelation 13, 13. They'll use this fire to deceive the undiscerning. Now, worst of all here, look at the words, before the Lord. So verse 2 may mean that they even dared. They got so bold, maybe, that they went beyond the veil. Oh, we're cool. We're consecrated. We're priests. We're Aaron's sons. We went through the consecration process. Me and God, we're like this. So we're going to go behind the veil. I don't know. Maybe. A lot of people think this is a possibility, that they dared to go past the veil in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Only the high priest, only Aaron could go behind there as of yet, on the Day of Atonement only. And so many people think that they went beyond that. Maybe they thought they'd accomplished so much during their time of consecration that they were now worthy to go in there. And you know what? I don't think that's out of the realm of possibility. I've seen men assume that they are okay to do this and they're okay to do that. And their reasoning is warped. Maybe that's the case. Anyway, fire went out from the Lord, and look at the word, it devoured them. That's a pretty intense word. Devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, the same fire that showed forth God's glory in Leviticus 9:24 now shows his judgment at these unfaithful priests. Verse 2 says, and again, and devoured them. Awesome. I don't think it was that awesome for them, but the fire, the fire of Leviticus 9:24 was a fire of glory, and this was a fire of judgment. But in many ways, it's the same fire. But fire is a figure of searching judgment and purification when you think about it. Our works are going to be judged by fire. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, that our works, we're going to go before the Lord. You know what? You're saved. You're born again. You're not going to be judged for your sin, but you are going to be judged for the things you've done. And the Lord is going to take a look at the things you've done, and they're either wood, hay, or stubble, which means instantly burnt, or they're gold and silver and precious jewels, and they last. They sustain the fire. And Jesus is described as having eyes like a flame of fire in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. And I think all he's going to do, he's going to look at Candy's works. And in that instant, they're either going to burn or they're going to stand. And all of us, not just her. I think that's all it's going to take. He has eyes of fire, the description John gives us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. And I think all he's got to do is take one look. And it's instant. And what stays, stays. And what doesn't, doesn't. And what I mentioned Sunday was, I believe some of the things we think are going to stand, they don't. But other things we have no idea of, we're going to get rewards for. Maybe you did something good and you thought it was just so tiny. God saw it as something great because it affected somebody else, and it's a tiny fleck of gold. Or maybe there's little flecks of gold in some of the things we've done and they weren't good. I don't know. I think that the whole awards thing or whatever it is, rewards, is going to be a lot different than we think. And it's going to happen quickly because Jesus has eyes of fire. And not only that, he has a lot of people to do this to, so he wants to do it quickly, I'm sure. But no, I'm not disrespecting the Lord. It's just the way I think. He has eyes of searching judgment and discernment. Now, many that cry out, God, send your fire among us. You ever heard that? There's all kinds of movements that have the word fire in them. I forget some of them, but in their Holy Spirit movements, and you hear men crying out, God, send your purifying fire, you know, and rain down fire on us and bring the fire of revival and all that other stuff like that, right? Well, they're thinking of Leviticus 9:24, that type of fire, without considering that the same fire is present to purify and to cleanse, and right here, like in Leviticus 10:2. Think about that. Maybe that fire we're calling down is the same fire that's going to burn you a little bit, because he wants to make a point. So the truth is that many of us beg God not to send his fire so that the purity of his judgments won't be known among us. God reads our hearts, not just our hypocritical prayers to send revival fire. And we see here that these guys died before the Lord. So they may well have been struck down in the most holy place, like I've said, in the Holy of Holies itself. So God warns Moses and Aaron. Verse 3, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. In this, I kind of thought I don't think Moses is saying anything wrong. This is more Jim than Moses, I'm sure, but I told you, bro. I told you. And Aaron held his peace. So Aaron kept quiet, is what this means. Now think of what Aaron's going through. He just lost two sons, and that's very sobering, isn't it? Aaron just saw two of his sons killed before the Lord, and obviously he wants to question or to even lament. He wants to mourn. I'm sure he wants to grieve, but God won't allow it, and there's some reasons why. More important than Aaron's right to grieve was the respect to God's holiness. If you think about this, this guy is the high priest. God says that by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And a lot of people think they can come on their own way or in their own way before God and do their own thing in his presence. But God demands to be regarded as holy by everybody, by all those who come near to him, who come before him, all the people. Don't misunderstand. We can come to God just as we are. And that's how you first came. And that's what he still wants, for you to come to him just as we are. But you can't come to him in your own way. And there's so many people doing that. Paul talks of there are many Jesus. You know, you hear people talking about Jesus, and do you ever sit there long enough talking to somebody and you discern that's not the same Jesus? It's not my Jesus. Maybe it's the Mormon Jesus. Maybe it's the Jehovah's Witness Jesus. Or in some cases, and I'm going to say this, even the Catholic Jesus, that's not our Jesus. I'm sorry, but it's not. We can come to him as we are, but you don't come to him in your own way. We have to come in the way that's been provided and the way that's made by Jesus Christ. He is the way. He's the truth and the life. He's the way, Yahweh. God says that before all the people, I must be glorified. That's what he demands. So it should remind us that God must be glorified in the gathering of his people too. When we come together, we just don't throw this together. We come in a manner that's glorifying to God when we gather. So the focus then can never be on a man. It can't be on man's intellect, man's ingenuity, the man himself, or anything like that. His intellect, his insight, because those who fail to glorify God won't be rewarded. So in the aftermath of God's judgment on Nadab and Abihu, verse 4 says, and Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. So the bodies are now removed. They're taking them away. And Moses calls Mishael and Elzaphan, Uzziel's sons, who was Aaron's uncle. Yes, this made him Moses' uncle too. People always ask something like that. And he told them, come and get your brothers from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and they carried them by their tunics, I guess, out of the camp, just as Moses had said. Now, notice that Moses doesn't send a consecrated priest. We've learned why, right? Aaron, or one of his other sons, he doesn't send one of those guys to carry these dead bodies outside the tabernacle to bury him, because these guys are now consecrated. These guys would be defiled by any way in touching any dead body whatsoever. So they don't get to do this. They'd become defiled. So the work of burial had to be done instead by these cousins. And in verses 6 and 7, mourning is prohibited. And before you think God's a meanie, hold on. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes. These are ways they would mourn, lest you die and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. They can. And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. I don't even want you leaving the tabernacle, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And you notice that I kept running that over in the word of Moses, but Moses got it from God. So it is right. So he says here, don't uncover your heads. Don't rip your clothes. I don't want you priests mourning. And it's under the threat of death and the wrath of God. So this had to be one of the most difficult days Aaron's ever experienced. I mean, you got to think of this guy's life. And he's had a few difficult experiences. Amen. I mean, now two of his boys are dead before him and he's not allowed to mourn. And there's a reason. To mourn might have implied, even just slightly, that God was wrong in bringing this punishment upon Nadab and Abihu. I don't want you, Aaron, showing any grief. I want you being so firm in what you do that it glorifies me because I am right. I know those are your sons, but if you mourn, they might tip them off that you don't agree with me. You're not right with me. God is not wrong in bringing this punishment upon these two men. And Aaron or Moses couldn't communicate that. They can't communicate this grief. They serve God above everything else. Everything else. That's one of the things the Lord calls us to do too. That I come before your family. You know, and I know that can be a hard thing sometimes. There's times where he might test you on that and it's hard. Plus the Lord says, you are not to leave the tabernacle of meeting lest you die. So I got a feeling that nobody wants to disobey at this point. Nobody wants to go against anything that the Lord's saying or even saying through Moses at this point. And again, it's according to the word of Moses, but it's from God. But picture Aaron's thoughts. I do this. I put myself in these guys' places many times. Picture Aaron's thoughts. He's thinking things like, I've done worse than this, Lord, with that stupid calf episode. I've done worse than this. Why didn't you take me then? Why are you taking my sons? I mean, he's human and he's having these thoughts. On the outside, he's not to display them, but I know that on the inside he is. But Aaron did that before his consecration. He did that whole Keph episode thing before he was consecrated as a priest. So after his consecration and his son's consecration as well, they now have a greater accountability before the Lord. God says, gentlemen, the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. It's different. You're different. You're consecrated unto me. I'm first. I come first. I don't want you showing any mourning. And it does seem harsh, but you can understand. He does come first. Last night we had a class here in our foundations class, and the topic was putting Jesus first. And it fit with me. I'm like, he tests you. He really does test you. And putting Jesus first, putting God first, it's one of those things that there are times where it seems mean and he seems harsh. And you know what, though? No, he does. He should. He has to. He has to. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the anointing oil of the Lord is upon these men. And don't you forget it either, is what the Lord is telling these guys. Now notice here in verses 8 through 11, the position of the prohibition for or of drunkenness. And what I mean, the timing. Why does it come up at this point? Well, and the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations from now on, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. You know, he's saying, you're to be a great example. You're to be a perfect example. With the mourning and now with the prohibition of alcohol, you are going to set an example and you are going to do this, Aaron and Moses. You're not allowed to drink any alcohol, you and your sons, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, or you'll die. Now, this commandment to the priests of Israel came right after the judgment of Nadab and Abihu. So naturally, this causes many to think that they might have been drunk, these two priests, when they foolishly offered their profane fire before the Lord. You know alcohol clouds your judgment. You're not thinking right. I don't even remember the first half of my 20s. I mean, you want to talk about clouded judgment and everything. So naturally, this causes many Bible scholars and everything to believe that they might have been drunk when they did this, when they offered this profane fire before the Lord. Why? Well, why is he doing this? That they would be able to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, and between the unclean and the clean. Because I know when I was back in those days, I didn't do it regularly. I didn't do it right. I did what was right in my own eyes because my thinking was so clouded. God didn't want the hearts and the minds of his servants clouded with alcohol when they came to serve him. One of the issues I had in Canada was I talked to a lot of guys that were pastors and elders and deacons and all that stuff. And I took them to 1 Timothy and I said, you know, the qualifications of an elder, he must not be given to alcohol. And then I took him to the qualification of a deacon. He must not be given to much alcohol. I said, in my mind, that means the elder, who's the pastor, he doesn't drink at all. Do you get that, you guys? They're like, that doesn't say that. I go, by what it doesn't say, it says a lot. It says, not given to alcohol, not given to much alcohol. The elder pastor, I don't think, should be drinking, and there's no excuse. This is me. You guys want to interpret it a different way? Go for it. You stand before the Lord and explain it to him, okay? The deacon, much alcohol. So you figure that out. I thought, and I would get fought on this because, and I always got fought by the guy who, guess what? He was a drinker. We had a guy come, Bible scholar. Oh, I know Chuck Smith. This guy, he knew the Bible better than me. It was very intimidating. Nice guy. Gave me discs and tapes and stuff. And I taught on that I didn't think that the wine at the Passover, the Last Supper, was alcoholic because of the fermentation process in wine. There would be leaven present. Leaven wasn't present at the Passover. Anyways, I said, so I think this was just grape juice, which most Jewish wine just was. It was grape juice. It didn't sit around long enough to ferment. Anyways, I saw him come bolting right up, and he got on the old alcohol thing. And I just said, Brian, you're a drinker. No. I gargle with whiskey. I said, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. Yes, for medicinal purposes and for my breath and to kill germs and blah, blah. I said, that's the most expensive mouthwash I've ever heard of. Why don't you just get some scope, dude? And he railed on me about the stand on alcohol and he never came back. And I thought, see, it's something that really people think we have such a liberty that part of our liberty as Christians is you can drink all you want. No, they're not reading the scriptures. My suggestion to anybody, look, it doesn't say you cannot have a glass of wine. You cannot have a beer. It doesn't say that. And guys have come up to me and said, do you ever have a beer? And I go, no. Can I? And I said, sure. You get on the second one, start thinking about saying that's enough. And I'll get into this a little bit more. He doesn't want the hearts and the minds of his servants to be clouded simply with alcohol. When you come to serve him, that's one of the last things you really want to do. I just can't picture it. And we all know that alcohol is a depressant. So it takes away your ability to completely give your whole self to God. It does. You're better without it. You know what? I tried to tell this guy, just cut the alcohol out, pray to God. God, will you replace, and I said, Brian, whatever it is in your life that alcohol does for you, ask God to replace it with him. Is it peace? Is it, I don't know. What are the excuses they use today? It calms my nerves. It deadens my pain. It helps me sleep. You know what? Are you going to God for this stuff? Because he's promised to do this. You cut that thing out, ask God to be the replacement. Because a lot of people, if they cut that out, then they try to find something else. Hey, man, I don't drink anymore. Now I'm smoking weed. No, you know. No, anyway, you guys get the idea. Because values are distorted and there's a breakdown of morals as a result of the use and the abuse of alcohol. That's what it's all about. So the priest above all others must keep the statutes of the Lord so that he can teach them to the people. And you can't teach anything that you're not doing. You can't make your kids do things. You know, a friend of mine, his father was railing on him every day. I don't ever want you to smoke. You know, do you understand? You know, and he's got the cigarette in his mouth and he said, so I became a smoker. Look, smoking isn't going to send you to hell either. But I'm just saying that as the priest, he can't be doing the very things that he's teaching them that they shouldn't do. He needs to be an example. He's to teach them. The Apostle Paul tells us that it's the filling of the Holy Spirit that's needed for the teaching of the Word of God, for the study and the teaching of the Word of God, as we saw last night, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't let anything gain control over you. You see, substance abuse, alcohol, you're opening the door for it to come in and take control. You're letting it. You know what? And I try to tell young people, don't let anything take control of you except the Holy Spirit. Except the Holy Spirit. That's it. You're opening the door if you're taking alcohol, because my fear would be if I went back to drinking again, I'd slowly evolve into, well, oh, wow, man, I just had one too many. And it doesn't just go away. It's got to wear off and everything else. I don't even want to think back that far, but substances can do this. Instead, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. There's a reason that alcohol is sometimes called spirits, because you're opening yourself up to spirits. You know what? I did research on this, and I know that if you go to a prison right now, two things you're going to find out. First of all, is that the men didn't have a man in their life to teach them how to be a man. Number one. And number two, 90% of these guys will tell you they did their crime under the influence of alcohol or another drug, mostly alcohol. And it's true. So it clouds your judgment. There's a reason why they call it spirits. And you're opening yourself up to spirits. Think of Satan going, whoa, look at that. There's a Christian over there and he's plowed. What a great opportunity. I'm going to take this guy and I'm going to just use him as such an example of your Christianity is lame. Think of it. You know what I mean? How he can jump on a Christian and use him to show everybody else that he's not walking the walk. He's not living what he says. And if he was a pastor, think of that. I've seen pastors taken down by things like that and ruin whole churches, destroy so many people and confuse so many people. Turn to Galatians 5:17. This is perfect. Paul had such a great grasp of human beings and habits and the Lord, of course. In Galatians 5, verse 17, simply he says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And I thought of, remember, some of you maybe you used to drink. There was a time when you did, and you can't do the things that you would. I tell you what, twice I got in a vehicle and tried to drive, and the cops pulled me over and said, dude, you can't. Twice. I'll tell you what, though, second time, that's the time I was on that jail cell on my face crying out to Jesus, and that's when I got saved. You can't do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. You know what? Most adulterers will tell you they got into this, but they got tempted into this when they were drunk. That's why you go out to bars today. There's lots of married people out there. And what are they doing there? And they're drinking and they're seeing other people that are married too, looking for the same thing as them. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness, which is really all kinds of immorality, lasciviousness, without license, idolatry, witchcraft. You know what? You do a study on witchcraft. It speaks of the word pharmakia. Pharmakia was the use of drugs in witchcraft, in doing magic, in casting spells. They would use drugs, drug use, witchcraft, hatred. Think of today, how many times you hear out of one person in a day, I hate, what I fill in the blank. I hate, I hate, I hate. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. And there's drunkenness right there. Revelings and such like, of the which I told you before, literally, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, do you get that? Does that mean for drunkenness, you cannot inherit the word of God? Yes, if you're a drunkard and you continue in that, he's saying, for such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, being an alcoholic is not a disease, because God won't keep you out of heaven because you have a disease. Get that in your head. It's not a disease. That's baloney. God won't keep you out of heaven for a disease. Drunkenness, revilings, it's all here. Reveling. Reveling means partying, believe it or not. Now, this list isn't exhaustive. Paul says, here's only an example of what the flesh is like, and I'm telling you again. Paul says that those who are involved in heresy, adultery, strife, envying, drunkenness, and reveling shall not inherit the kingdom. And when did he say that before? Well, listen, read 1 Corinthians 6:9. Read Ephesians 5:5. Read Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. And I know some people want to say here, but this is legalism. Is it? It's the truth. Some think the Bible is legalistic. I say, no, it isn't. It's not legalism, it's revelation. Because actually, the works of the flesh in somebody's life reveal an absence of a relationship with God. Did you get that? The works of the flesh in your life, I would say it reveals an absence of relationship with the Lord, simply. Here, verse 22, stay in Galatians, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is self-control. You start drinking, there goes the control. Forget it. Self-control, it goes away with alcohol, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How important is that, right? With all the garbage that wants to distract you and entice you and tempt you today and ruin you and pull you away from Christ and cloud your judgment and all that other stuff just to ruin you today, how important is all this? Make no provision for the flesh, Paul says. So don't go in the bar in the first place. Don't go up to that woman in the first place. Don't go over to that guy and share your gut feelings. That's for your husband. There's a whole bunch of things here. Don't make provision for the flesh. How close can you dance up to that fire? How close do you get to that fire before it burns you? Well, those guys found out. People will ask, where's the line? And I'm like, what are you looking for the line for? You're already in your head thinking, how far can I go? Don't make provision for the flesh. Don't go to that place or watch that channel or go to that website. If it starts, you know what it'll do to you. Don't go there thinking, well, I'm just going to take a little look. I'll be out of here in a second. Next thing you know, it's 2 hours later and things happen. Let's go back to Leviticus 10. I'm just sharing what the Lord kind of shared with me in the last couple days. Because I see a lot of this, I really do. I talk to a lot of people, and I know what their struggles are, and I want to help them and everything. And it's all getting them back to Jesus. It's all, walking in the Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit. Don't lean on your own understanding. Go to the Lord. Because our own understanding can talk us into anything. It really can. Your heart is wicked. It really is. Now, back in Leviticus 10, verses 12 through 15 is going to define the priest's portions. It says, and Moses spoke unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left. Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, and eat it without leaven. Again, without leaven symbolizes no sin. Beside the altar, for it is most holy, and you shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due, of the sacrifices of the Lord made by the fire. And I just want to point out here that God takes care of these priests. Earlier we might have thought, oh, he's being mean to these guys. He takes care of them. He takes care of his servants. He takes really good care of his servants. Trust me. For so I am commanded, and you shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire. For so I am commanded. And the wave breast, again, the wave breast, they would lift it up and wave it back and forth to the God of the earth. And then you have the wave breast and the heave shoulder. The heave shoulder was lifted up and down to the God of heaven, up and down like this. The shoulder meaning power. Shall eat ye, or ye eat it, in a clean place, and thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee. For they be thy due and thy son's due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. So they're instructed to take the grain offering that's left over of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and to eat it with no leaven beside the altar. So what remained from the grain offering belonged to the priests, but they can't take it home to eat it. It must be eaten beside the altar. Now they also receive instruction that the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, or the shoulder, must be eaten in a clean place. Now these portions of a sacrifice belonged to a priest and to his household, and they could be eaten in any clean place, but there's confusion in the priesthood. You see, the one can be eaten only beside the altar. The other one, it's the priest, but it can be eaten in any clean place. So what we're coming upon now, there's confusion here again. Verse 16, and Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. Now here's another tragic episode, kinda, where it's an action contrary to the will of God. And it's a sin of omission, not commission, a sin of omission. So it wasn't a deliberate and willful sin like it was with the two dead sons. The sin offering was to be eaten in the holy place, and that hadn't been done. And Moses wants to know why. Now, even though the blood had been offered, the portion that belonged to the priest hadn't been eaten. They had omitted doing this, possibly not realizing how important it really was, the importance of it. Or, well, listen, and Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. Now, Moses makes careful inquiry about this goat, the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up and everything. But what's going on is that Moses wants to know why Eleazar and Ithamar didn't eat the portions of the sacrifice, why they had gone uneaten, why they didn't eat the portions that were given for the priests to eat. And I believe that it's got a lot to do with here. Aaron had replied on their behalf in verse 19. And it seems that they didn't eat this, bear with me, okay, because they're following their father's example. Their father had just lost two sons. They're following, I believe, their father's example. And I also believe, and I'd imagine that you do too, that we often find it easy to burn the sin offering, but not eat it. Think about that for a minute. We can burn the sin offering, but it's hard to eat. Now, you know, you may be burning hard against sin in a judging manner, and that may be easy, and it's right, of course, but to sit down with a brother and a sister sometimes and to admit that you're just as guilty as them, it's kind of hard to swallow sometimes. Or to sit down with a fellow sinner and partake of the sin offering with them means that you realize you're not any better than they are. But you know what? We do that when we do communion. Do you know that? That you're admitting, we're all admitting we're sinners, so we're all admitting we're in the same place. You know, we could have an ex-murderer sitting over here and a little old lady who, I don't know, hasn't sinned in I don't know how long, but it's still the same thing. We sit down and we admit we're no better off than anybody else. And here I believe that we do that in communion, but that's the kind of heart I believe the Lord's looking for. That's the kind of heart that can minister to people. That's the Lord Jesus' heart. Because if you think about it, even though he had no sin at all, he still identified with his people. He identified with us in his humble birth. He identified with us in his baptism. Why did he have to be baptized? To identify with us. He identified with us in that simple lifestyle that he led. And he obviously, certainly identified with us through his death. So Moses said the sin offering was given to bear the guilt of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord. And that's why he was upset when Aaron didn't eat. But Jesus did eat, so to speak, the sin offering when he stood as a sinner in our place and received the judgment that we deserved. You know, did you ever take anybody else's punishment, how that felt? You ever take punishment that was really meant for somebody else, but you got it? How did you feel about that? Sometimes sit down and think about that, and think about the Lord, the humanity, the human part of Jesus taking all our punishment. I remember getting punished for something my brother did. All I wanted to do was make sure that they knew that I got punished wrongly and he better get it. And I thought, you know, looking back, I should have just taken it quietly and someday maybe he would have done me a favor. I don't know. But he stood as a sinner in our place and he received the judgment we deserved. Aaron said, listen, and such things have befallen me. You know what? Aaron didn't eat of the sin offering because he mourned for the loss of his sons. But even though Aaron wasn't allowed to do any of the other signs of mourning, it was okay for him on the day of his son's death to fast. That's just simple. That's really what it was all about. He was all right in fasting on the day his sons died, pretty much. So look again at verse 20. It says, and when Moses heard that, he was content. So I believe that Moses realizes that Nadab and Abihu's sin was wickedness. Again, they lit strange fire. They drew attention to themselves. Their judgment was probably clouded by alcohol, as we've seen. And now it's true that Ithamar and Eleazar sinned too, but their sin was a sin of weakness or maybe just misunderstanding or a sin of ignorance or whatever. But God was severe with Nadab and Abihu's sin of wickedness and iniquity, but he was merciful with Ithamar and Eleazar's weakness and inability. They emulated what Aaron had done. And I think they were confused. And confusion isn't of the Lord. So they should have sought the Lord. And Moses, being the leader and everything, he wants to get to the bottom of it. But anyways, if we commit the sin of Nadab and Abihu, then the fear of our God as a consuming fire must come upon us. But if our sin is the sin of Ithamar and Eleazar, then rejoice and be free, knowing the grace that you're giving, the awesome grace that you're given, and the forgiveness, and also the mercy and the patience of the Father that you've been given. Think of that. When you sit down and you think God's unfair, stop and start thinking about how many times have you been forgiven? How much grace has he forgiven you? What did he do to acquire that forgiveness for you? He's not unfair. If he says do this, then you do it. And if he says don't do this, then you don't. And he deserves our obedience. It's awesome grace and forgiveness and mercy. Mercy is not getting what we really deserve. Think of that. We deserve justice is what we deserve. And then just think of the patience. That's one of my things. I sit down before the Lord and I think of the patience that he has with me. It inspires me to have patience with my kids. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this story, this illustration, this account in your word, the word of God, the Bible, Lord, of these men. And Lord, we don't want to do anything to draw strange fire. We don't want to do anything, Lord, that's prohibited that we shouldn't do. Father, I pray that we wouldn't make provision for the flesh. We wouldn't allow anything to control us except your most holy, Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us even now. If we're consumed, we would be consumed with the passion of you, or our passion for you. We would be consumed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and it would be all about you. So do consume us that way and light us on fire, Father. And Father, I just thank you for this awesome night you've given us for the people that are right here right now. I pray your blessing on everyone, every family, every marriage, all our kids. Lord, I pray your blessing on our travel home. And I pray, Lord, that we would end this week on a high note, Lord, in your presence, glorifying you, praising you, and worshiping you, Lord. And we would be, again, set on fire and aware of these things in our lives, Lord, how our enemy circles us, wants to take us down. He wants us to get into these things that are not of you. And Lord, I just pray for greater self-control, greater fruit of the Spirit, Lord, and just please that we would sit and listen and obey the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.